for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, continuing on in our 1 Corinthians study. Taking a look at verses 18 through 23. In the requirements that we become fools. The requirement is given that we become fools, or at least foolish in the eyes of this world. Verse 18 says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise." This is what we're dealing with this morning, is the viewpoint of the world as opposed to God's viewpoint. Human viewpoint or cosmic viewpoint as opposed to divine viewpoint. And the esteem with which some people crave to be held in high regard by those of this world, and the requirements that in reality, the closer we cling to the Lord, the much more foolish we are going to appear by those in this world. So this is our study. Let's take time before we turn to it for silent prayer to assure that we are filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We rejoice in the privilege we have to assemble together this morning. And whereas there may be those who think that we are foolish for doing so, we are foolish for wasting our time and coming to church this morning. There's many other things that could be done on a Sunday morning, Father. We might walk the dog or go jogging or wash the car. Or plenty of other things that the heathen finds to do with his time on a Sunday morning. Perhaps simply just sleep in and sleep off the hangover from the night before. But Father, for those of us that are of the ones being saved, the word of the cross is powerful. In fact, it is divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we rejoice that we have the privilege here this morning to assemble together and to receive instruction. We thank you that we live in a free country where we have the freedom to assemble, that we can meet in a public building during daylight hours with a sign out front, that, Father, we are not here in fear of the government coming in and shutting us down and taking us off to prison. These are privileges and blessings that are not enjoyed in other parts of the world, Father. And we enjoy them here, and we want to give you the praise and the glory for them. We want to thank you for our military that continues to secure these freedoms. And we want to rejoice in their successes on the field of battle each and every day. And now, Father, this morning, as you have supplied us by grace with the opportunity to study, we want to redeem that opportunity. We don't want to waste this time, Father. We don't want to sit here and daydream or twiddle our thumbs or somehow defile the time that you've set for us. We need to learn, Father, to treasure these opportunities, because this morning may be the very final one before we are called into an account. So I pray, Father, that you would set aside distractions. I pray that we would have concentration upon the truth of your word, and that with our eyes open we might learn something today that will equip us for eternity. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This entire passage is about equipping for eternity. It is about preparing even now for the day when you and I will have to stand. Because ultimately speaking, at the judgment seat of Christ, we will either stand in confidence or we will stand in shame. And I would not have any believer of Austin Bible Church stand there in shame. I trust that members of this congregation are in the Word of God, and that we are abiding in the Word and making decisions in life based upon the Word of God. Sadly, many believers, of course, do not make their decisions based upon the Word of God. And they make compromises with the world, and they take certain actions, or they say certain things, or they do things based upon not wanting to be embarrassed, not wanting to be ashamed. And as we've studied, that being ashamed of Christ and shrinking away from Christ will result in a forfeiture of rewards. If you deny him, he also will deny you. And that is, there is a paterological reward that you are entitled to so long as you are faithful to confess the Christ before man. If you are ashamed of him, he likewise will not confess your name before the Father, and you will forsake the paterological reward that can only be given by the Father upon the Son's recommendation. If you missed that teaching, I simply encourage you to maybe get some tapes or MP3s and review things that we have done here in times past from the judgment seat of Christ. But we look at the following passage here this morning in verses 18 and following, and we realize that there is a practical daily application today that will help to prepare us for that day. And that is, we need to cling to this truth. We need to hold fast to God's wisdom. We need to be reminded that God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. In fact, God considers the wisdom of man to be foolishness, even as the world considers God's wisdom to be foolishness. There's nothing new in this passage as opposed to what we've already covered in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Paul continues to highlight for the Corinthians the fact that they're worldly. They're looking at things like the unbeliever looks at things. They've got to look at it from divine viewpoint, and you can only do so if you are equipped. That is, if you are in fellowship, if you are spiritual. The carnal believer cannot look at things with divine viewpoint. He's simply going to look at it with his carnal viewpoint, with the viewpoint of the world. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, in other words, that's his thinking. That is his estimation, his opinion. He is using the world's standard, that is of this age, he's using the world's standard of wisdom to assess his own standing. And as far as he knows and as far as the world is concerned, he's doing all right. The reality is that he's not. It's like in the contrast in Revelation 3. Hold your finger here in 1 Corinthians 3 and glance over to Revelation 3. Nothing could be more farther from the truth. And I like Revelation 3 because it's blunt and direct. And sometimes you just got to get blunt and direct to spell it out. The church at Laodicea thought things were going great. They thought that they were doing just fine. They would have fit in very well with the 21st century American Christianity type church. They would have thrived in this generation, as indeed many churches in this generation are, in fact, Laodicea local churches. It says in verse 17, I won't read the whole message to Laodicea, which starts in verse 14, but just simply to highlight for you verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How many believers think that things are going great and they have no idea that in reality, from divine viewpoint, they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked from divine viewpoint. But they're not looking at things from divine viewpoint. They are like the Corinthians, looking at things as the world looks at things. They're thinking as the sons of this age think, by worldly standards. And as this verse highlights, as the Corinthians passage highlights, indeed even as observation looking around the world today highlights, we can see that by world standards, you can be thriving. You can be prosperous. You can be packing out your seeds, packing out your parking lot, packing out your bank account. Things outwardly may be looking wonderful, as they were in Laodicea. But that is a local church under divine discipline. You ever think of worldly wealth as divine discipline? Do you ever think of God the Father allowing earthly prosperity as a form of discipline? We've taught prosperity testing as well as adversity testing. Which one is harder? Prosperity testing is a lot harder. Ever think of prosperity discipline as well as adversity discipline? In some cases, adversity discipline will bring us back to our knees, put us on our knees, and bring us back to repentance and so forth. What about prosperity discipline? When does God give us prosperity discipline? How about when He's giving us over? In the principle of Romans chapter 1 and giving over a believer in their own reversion, in their own carnality. It's a dangerous thing to reach that point, and Laodicea had reached that point. Corinth had reached that point. So as I come back now to 1 Corinthians 3, you can get your finger back, those of you that stuck your finger there. 1 Corinthians 3, and some of you have different methods. You've got ribbons or bubblegum wrappers or whatever you use. Some of you are even just super fast flippers, and you don't even need to hold your place anywhere. You're just real quick at those page flipping. That's great. In any event, coming back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this person who thinks that he's wise, his thinking, that is, his estimation, his opinion, is according to the wisdom of this age, this ion. We've got a whole doctrinal study on the ages. It's available. There's notes in the hallway. There's PDF files on the website. Do a study on the ages and understand what this age is all about. It's a present evil age. Satan is the god of this age. The wisdom of this age is demonic. And these believers that are caught up in the world's wisdom rather than God's wisdom are plunged into a system of self-deception as it's described here. I won't go back and review the entire outline. I'll just simply tell you that we gave it to you under a point three. Believers who substitute the wisdom of this age for God's wisdom are actively plunging themselves into self-deception. Actively plunging themselves into self-deception. It's the worst form of deception imaginable. We're going to give you a doctrinal study on deception here shortly. We're going to look at, we're going to give you some foolishness lessons, and we're going to give you some deception teaching so that you will not be deceived by false teaching. The real key is, of course, is that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit of truth will guide you into the truth. And so that when you hear false teaching, you'll immediately be alert to it and say, well, that's not right. God has provided every believer with the mechanism by which he may avoid false teaching. And there is something to be really thankful for. Believers that get caught up into false teaching want to be. Those that follow that swallow a bill of goods, they want to swallow it. They are the ones that are accumulating to themselves teachers according to their own desire, wanting to have their own ears tickled. They find the false teacher that appeals to their own carnality, and they swallow it hook, line, and sinker because they want to. And we've given teaching on that in times past. We'll have more coming up. As I say, we've got a whole doctrinal study coming up on deception. We're going to end the year with deception and then move on in 2004 on into the material in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But believers who substitute the wisdom of this age for God's wisdom are actively plunging themselves into self-deception. When you get away from Bible class, when you stop thinking in biblical terms, when you start to look at life like the unbeliever looks at life, that is such a dangerous place to be because you've departed from divine viewpoint. And you're looking at things like the unbeliever can look at things. Where's your advantage? Your advantage over the unbeliever is the fact that you are born again and you have a whole new perspective to look at these things. We'll describe some of that tonight, in fact, as we start to examine dispensations and why our stewardship is such a blessing. There was an announcement I forgot to give. Warren Dowd is out of town for 3 weeks, but the Book of Acts series will continue. I will be the teacher for Sunday night for the next 3 weeks, tonight and 2 weeks after tonight, and continuing on in the Book of Acts, in Acts number 7, 8, and 9, and continuing on in Acts chapter 2. We're going to give the material there. I figure it's the least I can do. These men step in and take my responsibility for me so that I can teach teenagers on Sunday nights. So for 3 weeks, I'm going to become the substitute for my own substitute. I'm not sure how does that work. But I'm looking forward to it, actually. Acts 2 is a very important chapter in the scheme of things. And I'm eager to get it taught and eager to get it taught accurately. We will resume back to our teen classes again in January, and we'll see what the Lord has for us there. But the advantage we have in our stewardship, we are the stewards of God's plan and program in the church. And the greatest advantage we have is that we are entrusted with the oracles of God. We are the stewards that have been entrusted with His very Word to communicate the gospel to this lost and dying world and to communicate the content of His Word to our fellow believers. We are the stewards of the Word of God. That is our tremendous advantage. But if we reject that, and we start looking at life without the Word, in other words, if we take the Word of God out of our thinking and we just start looking at life in human viewpoint, we've just thrown away our advantage over the unbeliever. And in many respects, we're at a tremendous disadvantage against the unbeliever, because the son of this age is much more crafty in the worldly things that we have to deal with. So, come back tonight when we deal with some of these dispensational issues, and we'll discuss issues that pertain to stewardship and the responsibilities we have as the stewards of God's Word. But this is the self-deception that we have here, and this is a choice. You don't have to reject God's Word. He's given you the Spirit of truth to guide you into the truth. It's a matter of your own volitional choice to ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit, to quench the Holy Spirit, to grieve the Holy Spirit, and to resist the Holy Spirit. And once you've put the Holy Spirit out of your thinking and you've departed from truth, every avenue of carnality has just been thrust upon you. And I think we understand that because we've gone through spirituality and carnality in the first four verses of this very same chapter. All right? But now there's an antidote. There is an antidote to this kind of self-deception, this kind of foolishness, and that's found in the second part of this verse, point four. The antidote for self-deception is the positive imperative. You must become foolish. The positive imperative, you must become foolish. If you were with us last hour or a little bit on Wednesday night, we were giving you some fun grammatical studies. And I probably bored you to tears with it. You probably couldn't care less what a third person singular present active imperative is all about, particularly with the negative modifier and the pronoun medes, the third person imperative that was applied to nobody, bored you to tears. All right? But we did highlight the fact that in that context there were two prohibitions. A prohibition is simply a negative command. Don't do something. Right? We're used to don't do something. We're used to negative commands. Positive commands. The two negative commands are in verses 18 and 21. Don't deceive yourself and don't boast in men. Okay? And those are orders. They happen to be phrased in the negative, so they are prohibitions. They happen to be present active imperatives, so that they are continuous action in present time. And they happen to be phrased in the negative applied to nobody, which is linguistically fun to look at and actually communicates quite a bit. But setting aside now the two negative commands, this passage actually does have a positive command, and that is in this one here. He must become foolish. He must become foolish. There's no option on that. He must become foolish. This isn't a matter of if you want to. This is something that you have to do. Right? We understand life. We understand the difference between have-tos and want-tos. You know, when you're a kid and you're living in your parents' home, you've got a whole lot of want-tos, and you really don't have a whole lot of have-tos. There are some, of course, your parents that give you rules and guidelines. You have certain have-tos, but you have very few have-tos. It's quite interesting, of course, once you leave home and then you're out on your own, and how your life changes in terms of the have-tos and the want-tos. All right? Quite remarkable. And some of the young people in this church are recently going through some of those transitions, and they're starting to learn some of those things. You know, they no longer have mom and dad telling them when they have to go to bed. Well, when do you want to go to bed? Hey, I can stay up till 2. I can stay up till whenever. But then the reality of, you know, I have to get up and go to work in the morning. I have to get up and go to school. You start facing those adult have-tos and the different things there. This is not a want-to. This is not a, well, it's a good idea, or you might want to do this. This is a have-to. He must become foolish. So that, there's the purpose clause, so that he may become wise. The only means by which true wisdom is going to come is if you, in fact, embrace God's Word and expose yourself to all of the ridicule this world has to offer. In other words, become the fool. Cling to His Word, cling to His power, trust in the Word of God. And if that means that the world considers you a blithering idiot, well. Thank Him for the compliment and stay faithful to the truth of God's Word. It is the only means by which you will obtain true wisdom, by clinging to His Word, by embracing His power. Again, I put you back in the remembrance of the passage back in chapter 1 and verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are the being saved ones, it's a present active participle of sozo, to us who are the continuously being saved ones, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. That is our power for daily life, is the living and abiding Word of God. Why would I walk away from that? It's the Word that I need to empower my decisions. It's the Word I need to empower my faith. How am I going to resist temptation if I don't have His power flowing through me? My humanity doesn't have the power to resist that temptation. My humanity doesn't even want to resist that temptation. My humanity wants to grab hold of that temptation and run with it. See, because we're still in fallen bodies, in a fallen world. As far as resisting temptation goes, you can have knowledge, but if you don't have the power, in other words, if you're not spiritual, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not making use of that knowledge. So the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, the continuously being saved ones, it is the power of God. Now, you were saved from the penalty of sin the moment you placed your faith in Christ, and you're going to go to heaven when you die, and that's secure. You can't lose that. But how about being saved from the power of sin? That's a day-by-day walk, isn't it? Because there are occasions when you reject the Word of God, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you're not saved from the power of sin anymore, are you? No. In fact, you're ensnared by the power of sin, and you walk in darkness, you walk in carnality. You want to be saved from the power of sin? Stay in fellowship. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. These are the promises of God. So here's the antidote. Staying away from that self-deception, it's that positive imperative. Become foolish. Become so dedicated to the Word of God. Embrace it at every opportunity. And if the world calls you foolish, so be it. All right, the imperative here is phrased moros genestho. Moros genestho. You see it on the board. Moros genestho. This is Sunday morning. This is the hardest session we have to use the screen as our 600 ANSI lumens fight the daylight hours. Moros genestho. All right? Genemai is where genestho comes from. It's an aorist middle imperative. Of genemai, to be or to become. Ultimately, it's to become something that you were not before. Become a fool. Become a fool. And it is in the imperative. Become a fool. Genemai is number 1096 in the Strong's Index. It's related to gnosis, which I think is 1097. Could be wrong on that. Never mind, that's not true. Genemai is the word for being, statement of being. But it's different from eimi or eimi. Eimi is statement of being and existence. Jesus Christ said, I am, which is, I am, I always have been, I eternally am, I always will be. It's the statement of existence. Genemai addresses the nature of becoming something. You haven't always been this, but you have become something. You see the difference there between become and am? Jesus Christ is the eternal I am. John chapter 1 and elsewhere. He's the eternal I am. He always is. But there never was a time that He wasn't. There never is a time that He became God the Son. He always is, always has been, always will be. But as far as you and I becoming things, we can become things. See, I became a husband in May 25th. 1991. All right? That is when I became a husband. I was never a husband prior to that. I became a father with the birth of my son, July 1st, 1992. All right? I was not a father prior to that. That is what become is all about. Become a fool. Become a fool. And that's the order. Become a fool. Just center yourself in the Word of God. Moros is your noun there for fool, M-O-R-O-S, moros, where we get moron in the English language. It comes out of the Greek word moros. Just become an idiot that doesn't know anything. All right? The moron doesn't know anything. The idiot doesn't know anything. And you will make leaps and bounds in your Christian growth the moment you stop and confess the fact that you don't know anything. See? Realize that all you are is a gift of grace. All you have is a gift of grace. If you have some wisdom, well, that's a gift of grace. But stop and realize that you don't know a thing. You don't know a thing. Compared to the infinity of God's truth, how much of that do you own? How much of that do you know? Just a little tiny bit, scratching the surface. When I talk to these older pastors and men that are in their 70s, men that have been ministering for 40, 50 plus years, guys like, in fact, I got an email from Ralph Braun just the other day, been ministering over 50 years, and all kinds of things. His eyes are open, all kinds of things as he's teaching now. He's got a neat study going on now. He's breaking down the genealogy of Christ, the women in the genealogy of Christ, from Tamar to Rahab to Bathsheba. You know, you've got a harlot, and you've got a couple of harlots in there, and you got an adulteress. And then he goes into the New Testament and the women there, including not only his mother but his aunt and Anna in the temple, and these women in the life of Christ. He's got a great study on that. It's opening his eyes to a lot of different principles, and he shared some of those to me. And I thought, wow, I'm going to steal all of that. See, of course, you understand what I mean when I say steal. And we got a Life of Christ series coming up next year. Am I going to use that stuff? Absolutely. See, I'm not so proud to think that I got a, you know, of course I do my own homework, I dig stuff out, but when I come across good quality meat that these faithful men are digging out, am I going to use that stuff? You bet I'm going to use that stuff. And I'll give full credit for it. I'm not going to try to act like it's mine or anything. But here's a guy that's been a pastor for 50 plus years and realizes that he doesn't know anything. That he's just now learning things that he's never known before. And compared to infinity, which is the infinite truth of God's Word, how much do we really know? So therefore, how much do we really have? Nothing. Whatever finite amount we have compared to infinity is nothing. And so let's go ahead and just become a moron. Go ahead and just tell yourself and admit to yourself that you're a moron. You don't know anything. And because you don't know anything, Bible class is very important. Because I don't know anything, I want to be in Bible class this morning. Because I don't know anything, I want to come back tonight. Because I don't know anything, I want to be here on Wednesday. Because I don't know anything, I want to get to prayer meeting. I want to be in Bible class. Because my final exam may be today. I could hear that trumpet and I could stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know anything. So I want to get to Bible class and I want to learn the Word of God. And if this world considers me foolish, then so be it. So be it. But I'm going to get fed, and I'm going to grow in grace and knowledge. And so we have the antidote here. Point five now. As we look at these final three verses, 21 through 23, point five, boasting over one item is ridiculous, since all things belong to the body of Christ. This is a practical application for the problem that the Corinthians had. They were boasting. Some of them were boasting over Paul. Some of them were boasting over Apollos. Some of them were boasting over Cephas. They were boasting. Now we're going to draw this out to application for whatever it is you boast about. And we all boast about something. When we fall into sin, every sin has been preceded by pride. As we fall into sin, as we reject the Holy Spirit's influence in our life, we have plunged ourselves into pride. The moment in our heart we decide we know better than God, what is that? That's pride. The moment we decide that we're going to stop following the leading influence of the Holy Spirit, that's pride. Because we have then placed ourselves above the Holy Spirit. That's pride. Pride is behind every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit. Pride that is the granddaddy of all sin, we call it. And so there's boasting involved, whatever it may be. And you may not voice it. It may just be part of your mental attitude, the boasting in yourself that you're smarter than God. You got a better plan. God says, don't do such and such, but in your carnality, you say, well, I'm going to do such and such. So whatever it is, boasting over one item, and this is what I'm going to try to give you the parallel, because Paul gives you this parallel. Boasting over one item is ridiculous, since all things belong to the body of Christ. Stop and consider how you can boast over something when you own everything. How can you boast over one thing when you own everything? How can you boast over something when somebody else has the same thing you have? You can't. And when you have this in your thinking, there is no room for boasting over anything. There's also no room for sour grapes. There's no room for jealousy, envy. You can't then develop the mental attitude of sins and say, well, how come so-and-so has this? He doesn't deserve that. I deserve that. You have it. You just don't know that you have it because you don't have the grace to understand it. You have all things. I'm getting ahead of myself here, so let's break it down for you. And whatever we don't get to, we'll come back to and deal with on Wednesday night. Let me give you some principles on this, but just simply notice what it says here. In verse 21, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. That is the explanation. The explanatory four tells you the reason why boasting is a dumb idea. For all things belong to you. You can't boast about it. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. So where does the boasting come in? All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This is the perspective we have to keep. And it keeps us from boasting, it keeps us from jealousy, it keeps us from envy, it keeps us from all the rest. Could I become envious over John Williams or Jacob? Could I become envious over their singing voices? I could. All right. Could I, grumble and get upset and wonder why, how come I can't sing like that? Why didn't God give me a voice like that, et cetera, et cetera? He did. God did give me a voice like that because He gave me their voices. He gave me the Williams family to be a part of Austin Bible Church. See? Because all things belong to me, including their voices. And I belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Our position in Christ means that we are one body in Christ. It means that we have such blessings. We have such enjoyment. And so there's no place for jealousy, no place for envy, no place for boasting. Maybe I have something that others don't have. I'm going to get in trouble. Every time I leave my notes and try to illustrate, I lose my train of thought. Maybe I'm going to boast over my hymnal collection. Because I have more hymnals than anybody else in this church. All right? I am the quintessential eBay commando when it comes to searching for hymnals and older hymnals and things on eBay. All right? And so I get very prideful over my hymnal collection. I start boasting over my hymnal collection that I have something that you don't have, and so I boast over it. But the reality is that I don't have anything that you don't have. Because all things are yours, including my hymnal collection, is yours. Should I also not have the servant attitude that it's mine, it's yours, it's the body of Christ? It's not mine anyway. I don't deserve any of that. It's the gift of God's grace. And you can have just as much enjoyment over my hymnal collection as I have over my hymnal collection. Because it's yours. It's not just mine. I'm not going to be like Scrooge or some kind of miser and hoard my hymnal collection. especially since a number of believers in this congregation have been very gracious in helping to obtain certain items at flea markets and estate sales and so forth. What do you have that you have not received? It's called grace. And the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. If you're going to be that kind of a miser and a non-grace-oriented jerk, well, guess what? The Father can take away that source of pride just as quick as He gave it to you. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So we see some principles under this. And I'll have to come back on Wednesday and address these things. And I want to be very careful when I do. The early church understood this very much. And when believers in Jerusalem were faced with the confiscation of their property, other believers stepped up and sold their property, and they didn't have to. You know, Barnabas sold his land in Cyprus. He didn't have to sell that. He wasn't at risk. But he sold it so that he could help meet the other believers' needs in Jerusalem. And believers did that, and they shared things, and they practiced what some would claim as being communism, and they try to use the early chapters in Acts to promote a Christian communism type thing today, and they do so entirely wrong, entirely inappropriately. But the circumstances of what they did in Jerusalem to survive under that persecution illustrate the principle that the early church understood that all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And they responded to that persecution in a gracious way beyond anything that probably prosperous American Christians would ever dream of doing. And we'll address more on that on Wednesday. So if you think there's some of that will come up in the Book of Acts study as well on Sunday nights. So if you think there's some form of communism that's portrayed positively in the Bible, well, we'll fix that right up for you and show you the scriptures involved. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. I want that to sink in. And give that some thought over the next couple of days, and then Wednesday we'll come back and we'll follow up with some more of these things. And then we will learn how to be content in every circumstance. Like Paul, how to get along with humble means and how to get along in prosperity. Because both of which are applications of all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And so you learn the secret of being content, that is being like-minded with Christ. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for this study. And I thank you, Father, for taking us into Corinthians and opening our eyes to these matters. The Corinthians were at one another's throats. They were experiencing the schisms. They were so divided. Father, we want to learn these lessons so that the believers of Austin Bible Church can avoid those divisions, that we might be like-minded one with another, that we might bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Father, if all things belong to me, that includes the struggle that my brother's going through. That includes the testing that he's faced with. That includes his doubts, his fears. Those belong to me too, Father. And I want to bear those right along with him. I want to take those burdens and make them a matter of prayer. I want to come alongside and offer the encouragement that can be found, the comfort that can be found in God's Word. I pray that each one of us would be convicted by these principles, that we would come to understand how all things is indeed all things, and how we are expected to fulfill these things for the glory of Christ. I thank you, Father, that we are not the center of the universe. I thank you that Jesus Christ is. And I thank you that so far as we spotlight Christ, we will accomplish your good pleasure. I pray that our service now in the communion table will spotlight Christ and accomplish your good pleasure. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Jacob will come forward and